As I come back from break, I come back very refreshed in terms of what the Lord has been teaching and reinstilling in my own heart and life as we come back and join with this body and partner with this body in what the Lord is doing. And so as we've been walking through the book of Philippians for the last couple months, I come back just meditating on what the Lord has taught me from the book of Philippians and also where the Lord is moving us as a body. And so, as you see, I put a little outline there, 9 marks of a Philippian-modeled church. And so, over the next couple weeks, we're going to go through these 9 marks. I don't anticipate getting through all of them this Sunday, but probably in 2 Sundays, we'll go through those and just kind of summarize in some ways what we've been learning from the book of Philippians, but then also seeing how those things apply specifically to us as a body as we move forward and what that looks like for us as a body in terms of how God is directing us and the vision that he is setting before us in terms of how we should function as a body. And so I come back, as I said, just incredibly refreshed and encouraged by each of you, by the opportunity to move forward in with new direction and to see what the Lord is really leading us to be about. And so we start with the first and really the primary point. We could stop here, but as we come together as a church, we really have to start with the fundamental question, what is the church about? What should the church be doing? Why are we here? What do we live for? And as we would go to the book of Philippians to answer that question, and as I'll also do this morning, go to other epistles, I think we'll see that the primary thing that we should be about as a body is to be a gospel-driven church. You could turn, we've mentioned it over and over in the weeks that have transpired going through Philippians, but you could turn to chapter 1 and verse 27. And you know that we've said over and over that this is the theme verse of the whole book. And so as we come to 1:27, let me just remind you of what it says, only, and with that only, he's saying, here's the important thing. Here's what you need to focus on. Only this. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's what it's about. That's what we should be about as a church. You'll notice that phrase, not only are we living worthy of the gospel, but we're striving for the gospel. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's what we're seeking to be about. And so we have to ask ourselves the fundamental question, what is the church supposed to be doing? What is the church about? Why are we here? What are we living for? Why did God create us? And I think as we would answer those questions from Philippians, we would certainly come to here and say, he has created us. He has made his church to strive for the gospel. The gospel is the goal. The gospel is the priority. And so as we move forward with the church, it must be with a renewed vision of what God's priority for us is, why he has created us, why he has placed us as a church in this location, and everything that we do needs to flow out of that purpose. Certainly we've talked about that before, but we need to remind ourselves of that, and as we seek to move forward with a vision for what God is doing in this church, that must be primary, and everything that we do needs to be thought of in light of our primary purpose. Now that's not to say that all we do is evangelism every night of the week, but everything that we need to be doing needs to be in line with, consistent with, and moving towards our purpose. And so we'll see how this fits together. But before we even do that, I want to jump even outside of the book of Philippians and just take us to some very familiar passages just to really remind us and to show that this isn't just Philippians. And in one sense, this is kind of the undergirding current of Philippians, but it's not maybe even as explicit in Philippians as it is in other books, that the gospel is what drives the church. The gospel is what the goal and the purpose for us as a church is. And so I just want to kind of look at this from a couple different angles, a couple different passages to ask the question, what is the church supposed to be about? And so we could start, first of all, with a passage that you all know so well, you could all quote it, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And so as I said, I'm just going to kind of remind us of some of these things because we already know them. But as we start off, we need to get this purpose really at the forefront of our minds and driven in so that as we talk about all these other things, being a unified church and a selfless church and a caring church and a soldier-minded church and a gospel-knowing church and a spirit-empowered church and a right-thinking church and a cooperating church, in one sense, all those things flow out of and are motivated by this goal to be about the gospel. So go to Matthew 28, and you know this section. Start at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, we know this. It's the Great Commission. We even title this little section of Scripture because of its importance. But just to remind us of a couple things, one, the primary command here is make disciples. Make disciples. That's our purpose. That's what we are to be about, is making disciples. And that certainly involves discipleship within the body. But as you see, it says make disciples of all nations. And if we're going to put a label on that, we would talk about evangelism. It's about making disciples of the nations. That is the command that Jesus gave. Now, I've heard some people say, well, he gave it to the disciples. And so really that's what the disciples' purpose was, but maybe it's not so much our purpose. But I would say, even in this passage itself, while it was given to the disciples, it's very clear that this is intended for us. One, Matthew included it in the book of Matthew, which wasn't written to the 11 disciples, right? It was written to the church. And so this book was written for people who are not the 11 disciples. So if that makes sense, he included it here for a purpose that's broader than just those 11 men. Beyond that, you see that he says, make disciples of all the nations. It's obvious that 11 men can't make disciples of all the nations. It's inherent within the command itself. Notice how he even says, I am with you to the end of the age. We're not at the end of the age yet. This is still continuing on. So I would say that there are a number of clues very clearly within this Great Commission that I would say this is what all those who are followers of Christ are to be about. This is our purpose, to make disciples of the nations. And so we all know this. We all are so familiar with this passage. But I just want to remind us of that while this was given to the 11 disciples, by even placing it at the very end of the book as kind of the last thing that would ring in the reader's ears as they heard this book, they would have understood that this was broader than just 11 men. And so I would remind us that that's what we're about. That's what Jesus commanded his disciples to be about as he left, and it's a reminder for us as well. But we'll continue on and see, once again, this purpose is everywhere. And we could spend a whole sermon just on this first point. But it's just by way of reminder, I want to show you just a couple other passages. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ken Stiles, who is not here with us, but will be back with us, I think, next week. He taught on this passage on Friday night. And we are probably going to have him teach it even in the main service sometime in the future, because it's so crucial for us to understand. But as you come to Ephesians chapter 4, let's pick up, pick up in verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, and I think this will help us to see once again what is the purpose of the church. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Just want to summarize a couple things here. You'll notice, first of all, that what is the purpose? What is God doing? He's building up the church. If you're going to just summarize what this section is about, that is what God is doing. He's building up, he's growing his church. And I would suggest to you, as Ken taught, that as you go to verse 11, how does he do that? Notice it's through apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice he gave these God-gifted people to the church for the building up of the church. And if you ask yourself, how does the evangelist do that? It's through preaching the gospel to people who have never heard it before. And so I would suggest to you from this passage that what God is doing in this world is building up the church, which includes the building up of believers and the salvation and then building up of unbelievers. And so I would suggest to you that this, once again, is very similar to the passage that we just looked at. It's make disciples of all the nations. That includes people coming to faith and growing in Christ. It's both. We shouldn't separate those two as if on the one hand we do evangelism and on the other hand we do discipleship, right? Discipleship involves all of those things together as the church is being built up. And so we can certainly talk about the two aspects of that, but I would suggest to you it's important to keep the primary purpose that the building up of the church, both numerically through unbelievers coming into the church and also qualitatively through us all growing into the likeness of Christ. And so make disciples of all the nations, see the church being built up. These things go together. You can see the same idea in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Very similar to Ephesians, but I just want to read it for us just to remind us. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You see a lot of those two things coming together in this passage as well. It is about the building up everyone in Christ. But notice how that this is beyond just what we would traditionally call discipleship in the church to what we would traditionally call evangelism. Notice how he talks about the word of God being made fully known and how God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles. Right, it's about the church being built up and proclaiming the greatness of God to the world. And I could preach a whole sermon on this from the Pentateuch, that this was God's original design, even back in Genesis. Now, we'll save that for another time because we're focusing on the church, which isn't present in Genesis. But this is God's original design from the beginning. It's to restore blessing to his world. It's a global picture of building up of the body of Christ. And so here in this passage, it's about, we would articulate it as the body of Christ once again being built up, about the word of God being made known fully and the mystery that's been hidden being revealed and proclaimed among the Gentiles. You see that. It's the church making known God's truth to the world and making disciples and seeing them built up. And then lastly, we could go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3:14 through the end of the book really is the hinge of this entire book. And you'll notice very clearly that here he gives a purpose statement for the church. And this is what he says in verse 14, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Right? He says, okay, look, the first two chapters, the reason I'm writing for you is I want to come and tell you these things in person, but it may take me a little while to get there. So I'm writing you this letter. I'm writing you specifically the first two chapters that I just wrote to you so that you know, should know what the church is to be about. And here he defines the church by these two phrases, the household of God and a pillar and buttress of truth. I would suggest to you, and we don't have time to go through the pastoral epistles or even 1 Timothy at great length, but here what he's saying is the church is a lighthouse. The church is a lighthouse. The church, we are those to whom God has given his truth. Right? We saw in Colossians, it is this mystery, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, had been hidden for long ages past, but in Christ it was revealed and it has been entrusted to the church, this gospel message, this treasure, as Paul will say elsewhere in the pastoral epistles, it's this treasure which we have been entrusted with and that we are to therefore proclaim to the world. And so here he says we are this buttress and support of the truth. And I would just kind of put it in a metaphor, say we're a lighthouse. We've been entrusted with the truth of the gospel message, and our purpose is to defend and support and to uphold and to proclaim this gospel message, this truth of who Christ is and what he has come to do. And so through that is what we are. We are the body of Christ. As Colossians said, we even sang the song this morning. He is the head. We are the body. We are little Christs. We are the extension of Christ here on this world. And so we are doing and accomplishing what Christ, in one sense, cannot do as he is in heaven. We are doing it for him as his body, directed by him, guided by him. And so everything that we do is to build up the body of Christ, is to see the church grow up into its fullness, into the head who is Christ. You know all these things. We've taught through these books. We've walked through these books. This is, church 101. The church is to be about the building up of Christ and the exalting of his body. But I would just remind us that this involves making disciples of all the nations. It involves evangelism. And it involves the proclamation of the gospel, the upholding of that gospel truth which has been entrusted to us. And so as we come back to the book of Philippians, we remind ourselves that that is our purpose as a church. Now, we have other purposes, but that, I would say, is the overriding, overarching purpose for which God created the church. That is the purpose of the church. And as I said, I think we could go back even to Genesis and walk all the way through Scripture. Maybe at some point we'll do that, just to show that this is God's design from the beginning, is to see his salvation go forth to the nations. I mean, you could walk through the book of Isaiah and see that so clearly. You could see it, as I said, in Genesis. And all the way up until you get to the New Testament, and Paul says, look, the mystery was how it was going to be accomplished, and it's accomplished in Christ. And that is the message which has been entrusted to us as the church. And so we are a lighthouse that is going to proclaim this gospel message to the world. And so we come back to Philippians and we ask, are we going to be a gospel-driven church? Certainly we see this even exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul himself. Right? We talked about this at great length, especially in chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul saw every circumstance that he came into the midst of as an opportunity for the gospel. Because the gospel is this overriding purpose and driving force in his life, everything that happens, whether he gets thrown in prison, whether financial aid is sent, whatever the circumstances are, he always looks at it from the perspective of, what is God doing? What is God doing? And so we could see that, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 12. You know this. We looked at this already. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You know, what is he talking about? What has happened to him? He's been thrown in prison. Right? We know this. And Paul would say, look, my being thrown in prison, this circumstance that I find myself in, I look at it from the perspective of what is God doing in this world? And we could answer that question. What is God doing in this world? He is building up his church. And so Paul looks at his circumstance from that perspective and he says, look, let me see how my perspective, let me see how my situation fits into that. Look what's happening. God is even using my imprisonment to proclaimed the gospel, to see the Roman imperial guard hear the gospel, to see brothers in the Lord encouraged and strengthened to preach the gospel. And so whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we have to ask that question. What is God doing and how does that fit into God's plan? Right? And so we gave some examples when we walked through this. You know, let's say I break my leg. That's an opportunity to witness to a doctor. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. We could look at it and say, what is God trying to do through this? And we know what God's trying to do. He's trying to build up his church. He's using us to be a lighthouse and to proclaim his truth. And so we need to think through together how every circumstance he places us in is an opportunity for the gospel. Right? We see that this was Paul's mindset. Everything is about Christ and magnifying Christ. Right? You could go to chapter 1 and verse 20. We don't have time to go through all of this at great length because we've gone through it. But just to remind us, chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Right? It doesn't matter whether I live, whether I die, whether I'm thrown in prison. Whatever happens to me, the only thing that matters is Christ being magnified. Right? That is the lens through which we see every circumstance. What is God doing to magnify Christ? What is God doing to build up his church? And so as we find ourselves in new circumstances, that's the question we have to ask ourselves. And that's what we have to be driven by in all that we do. Right? Once again, that doesn't mean that all we do is do evangelism 24/7, but that must be the lens through which we see every circumstance, because this is God's program. This is what God is doing. And so as you see in verse 21, what does Paul say? "For me to live is Christ." Living is Christ. That is what life is all about. There is no other reason to live. And so I started by asking the question, what do we live for? Why are we here? Why were we created? What are we doing with our lives? And the only answer that I would say is satisfactory is to say we are living for Christ. We are living to accomplish his purpose in this world. And so what would we rather do than to pour our hearts and our souls and our lives, like Paul did, into accomplishing this purpose? That's the goal. That's what we're living for. We want to see fruit. It would be another metaphor that Paul uses as people come to faith in Christ. And so we want to get a little bit practical. Well, so how does that affect us? What does that mean just in terms of how we move forward and what it looks like day to day as we walk together as a body? I'll throw out just a couple things and we'll continue to think through these. But I would suggest, you know, if our marriage is struggling, for example, how does that affect our witness? Right? And I'm not saying that therefore, we kind of get inward focused on this, but what it does is it gives us perspective. I think it gives us a motivation. It gives us a drive and a goal that we're going to care for one another. And we're going to see this kind of fleshed out as we walk through these nine marks. If we're a church that's driven by the gospel, if someone in the church is hurting, if someone physically or spiritually or whatever it is, we're going to try to care for that person because we want to see the gospel go forth from us as a body. And so, you know, if there's any bickering going on in the church, we won't allow that to happen. We'll talk about that as we get to unity. We're not going to allow that to happen because it hinders our mission. Right? We are a church on mission. We have a priority. We have a purpose. We have a goal, and everything else that hinders us from that goal, we're going to throw aside. And so we won't allow petty differences to come between us. We won't allow sin to hinder our witness, but we're going to be so purposeful in caring for one another and being unified that we're going to be working out those things to see the gospel go forth. I would say one of the things that, Lord willing, in the weeks to come, we're going to implement is what I would call ministry teams. And really, it's as simple as we're going to be involved in one another's lives, praying with one another. What's God doing in our lives during the week to week? Who are you reaching out to this week in terms of your neighbors? Right? And I want to be praying for that. And is there any way that I can help you in that? Is there any way that I could come alongside? I mean, it's going to be going to the park after church. You know, we come together, we partner together, we care for one another, but then we also witness to unbelievers. There's other things I think we would like to do as well. You know, we would like to be specific and say, each of us in this body is going to think of 3 to 5 people that we want to be purposefully praying for the sake of the gospel. And then maybe we already have those, we probably do, but we don't necessarily share them with one another. And so, you know, maybe occasionally we say, well, I had this opportunity, but let's be specific. Let's say, look, I'm gonna pick these 3 people. I'm gonna really focus on my, and it doesn't mean you don't witness to other people, but we want to be praying together and partnering and asking one another, how's that going? And caring for one another as we accomplish our mission. I think we should set aside maybe even just a night of the week, not to do anything other than to keep it aside so that if I want to invite my neighbors over, I could kind of assume that the body has a night free where we could partner together to do things like that. Maybe, for example, we take a Wednesday night, and it's not like we all come here and have a prayer meeting, but maybe I invite my neighbors over, and you do this on Wednesday night, and we partner together, knowing that that's kind of set aside for doing evangelism and caring for one another in that way. We function as the body of Christ. And that gets into what we'll look at next week in terms of the 9th point of what it looks like to be a cooperating church. But we'll spell out some of these details next week as we, Lord willing, have kickoff Sunday. But I want you to see that everything that we do needs to be driven by the gospel. That needs to be the perspective that drives everything that we do. And so if we have that perspective, I think, as we'll see, it will flesh itself out in the rest of these things. So we'll go to the second one. If we are going to be like the Philippian church, we will be a unified church. A unified church. Once again, you see this from chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We are gospel-driven, but we're doing it unified. We're doing that together. It's not something that we all are just kind of individually doing, but we're doing it with one mind together. One mind together. We have one purpose. That's, remember when the very first week we started on the book of Philippians, I said, okay, raise your hand if your number one goal in life is to magnify Christ. You know, we all raise our hands. That's our goal. And we could look around and say, look, we're united. Nothing else really matters to any of us. Nothing else is important, of relative importance. Everything else pales in comparison to that. And so that should unify us in an amazing way, that we have this common bond. We have this unity in the gospel. We have this one purpose, and we're going to unite together on that purpose. And so, you know, we could look at even chapter 2 and verse 2. We looked at this passage. You remember it well. He says, you know, I'll start in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Over and over and over again, he keeps saying, have one mind. Have one mind, be unified, one. And so what does that look like? What does that look like? We know that we're to be unified. That's we would all say, yes, we should be unified. But we need to get practical in terms of what that looks like. That means working through issues together, working through Scripture together. It means talking about priorities together. It means working through difficulties we have together. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. You remember this, where there was 2 ladies in the body who were having some sort of bickering going on. And so Paul has to come in and says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord, or literally to think the same thing in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Right? There was some sort of disunity in the body, kind of stemming from these 2 women. And as Paul is saying, that one of the primary emphases of this letter is unity for the sake of the gospel. That cannot be. And so one of the real practical things is, if you have any issue with anyone in the body, any sort of difficulty, any sort of bickering that's going on, you need to sit down and work it out. And not only just in the difficulties, not only in the problems, yes, we need to unify on those things, but also just the positive things. And that's why I say we need to work through Scripture together. What does that look like practically? I would say it's going to have to mean more interaction. And even in the sermon. And so one of the things I hope to do if I finish on time this morning is even provide opportunity for you to ask questions. Because how can I know that you're unified? How can I know that we're on the same page if I just talk the whole time and I never hear what you're thinking? Right? And so we need an interaction. We need to be able to work through things together. We need to be able to unify through things. And we've talked as leadership of making up a doctrinal statement and making up what we would call a church covenant. It's not because it's a bunch of rules that we're going to, you know, become legalistic or something like that. But what we want to do is be able to unify. This is what we believe. This is what we believe. We're talking about making up three documents. One short one, that this is the essentials of what it means to be a Christian. That Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human, and that he came to earth to save the world, and he died and he rose from the dead, and those types of things. And we would say, if someone denies these things, they are not a Christian. So we need to unify that this is what it means to be a Christian. The second thing that we want to throw together is what we're going to call a church covenant. And that has more to do with how we live. And it's just going to be a basic summary of church, of instructions that we have as believers. Like, for example, you know, the passage in Hebrews that says, encourage one another every day as long as it is called today, that you may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right? That's a command in Scripture, that we need to be encouraging one another, that we would not be hardened by sin and by disbelief. And so we're going to say, okay, that's what Scripture calls us to. We're going to commit to that as a body together. And just some of the basic commands in Scripture that define what the body should look like, we just want to be able to put forward and say, this is what Scripture says. It's just a summary. It's just what we already know. But just to be able to kind of put it forward and say, we want to unify and be about these things. And then the last document that we want to put together is going to be a work in progress. That's going to basically just be what we're teaching here at this church. So it wouldn't be things that necessarily, if you deny, that means you're not a Christian. But let's say, for example, we've worked through as a body what we believe it means to be an elder. We walked through 1 Timothy, and we walked through Titus, and we've talked about what it means to be an elder and how Scripture defines a deacon and some of these things. So we'd like to put that, and as we continue to walk through Scripture together, to put some of this in writing so that we can say, this is what we as a church believe. It doesn't mean that you have to sign every point and say, I believe everything exactly like the elders do, but it's so that we could unify and say, this is what we believe, this is what we're teaching, this is what we're about as a church. We believe that Jesus Christ is going to come and literally reign on this earth for 1,000 years. You know, there's other good believers that don't believe that, but we believe that. We teach that. We look forward to the day when Christ's kingdom is going to come to earth and Israel is going to be all that God designed Israel to be, and he's going to be literally reigning from Jerusalem as king. Man, we look forward to that. We believe that Scripture teaches that. And so we're going to say, you know what, if you don't believe that, we're not going to kick you out, but this is what we believe. This is what we teach. We're going to try to unify on the truth. And so I would say that there's a lot of practical things. We need to be talking with one another. What are the priorities of our lives? Right? Just interacting with one another. And that's why I said these ministry groups that we hope to kick off very soon is going to, I think, facilitate that, just so we can know what's going on in one another's lives. What are our priorities? How do we meet together to be able to accomplish our number one goal? And so we have one purpose. It's the gospel. We want to be a gospel-driven church. Let's unite on that purpose. Let's unite on those truths, and let's move forward unified. That brings us to the third mark of a Philippian model church. And that means we need to be a selfless and humble church. Now, in one sense, I look at this body and I say, this is an amazingly selfless and humble church. I'm very thankful for the people that God has placed in this body. But we need to remind ourselves that we cannot be a unified church unless each and every one of us is selfless and humble. We looked at this at great length from chapter 2. We know that the example of Christ, but we're not going to be able to be unified. Right? If I come to you and we're talking about priorities and if there's disagreements that we got to work through and unify on things together, if I'm proud and you come to me and say, Josh, you know, I think you're wrong about this, and I'm proud and I react and be like, get out of here. What do you know? I mean, we're not going to unify on those things. We need to be humble. We need to be able to work through things together. We need to be selfless. Because we need to not allow our priorities and our rights to be what dictate. We need to always be thinking about others. And so if we are selfless and humble, it will unify us, and we will be unified on this number one purpose, which is being gospel-driven. We could see this all throughout the book of Philippians, but certainly chapter 2 is the supreme example of this in Christ himself. Remember, chapter 2 and verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If we're going to be we need to follow the example of Christ. If we're going to be a unified church, we need to be a selfless church. We need to be a humble church. We cannot, if Christ himself, Almighty God, did not hold on to his rights, but gave them up, we have to follow his example. Right? We can, as much as all of us maybe come to church trying to think, you know, oh, I look forward to what I'm going to get out of it. We all have to come to church asking what we can give. And not what do we get. It just absolutely must be. If we're going to be a church that's unified, we must come thinking about what we can give. How can I serve? How can I come with a Christ-like mindset? It's absolutely fundamental, absolutely necessary if we're going to unify together on this gospel church, gospel purpose. And we see it in the example of Christ himself. We see it in other examples. I love the example of Epaphroditus in chapter 2 as well, who is so selfless in his own example. Or Paul, you know, Paul himself was so selfless. He was all about the gospel. Timothy, each of these men, we saw their selfless example. For example, in 2:17, you see Paul saying, even if he's poured out as a drink offering, he rejoices. Even if his whole life is just to serve them and to make their service acceptable, it's worth it. Right, you see the selflessness of Paul in caring for others. You see the selflessness of Timothy. Look at verse 20. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Timothy was solely concerned with them. And then you see the example of Epaphroditus, who in verse 30 says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Right? These men were selfless. Christ was selfless. He was thinking of others. Right? You see that in verses 5 through 8. You look at Paul himself, who was so selfless. He poured out his life. You look at Timothy, who was concerned for others, and Epaphroditus, who risked his life for the sake of the gospel and for others. These were selfless people. They were humble people. And so we need to follow their example and be selfless and humble if we're going to unify, right? As I said, we're never going to be able to unify if we're all proud, if we're all just thinking of ourselves. It just can't happen. But if we come with the mindset of Christ himself, we will be able to unify on this gospel purpose, always thinking of others, and be able to unify on God's truth. Fourthly, this is such an important point. We need to be an intensely caring church. An intensely caring church, right? You see this, just the love bleed off the page in Philippians. You see Paul's care, his intense care for the Philippians. You see Epaphroditus' care. You see the Philippians' care. And if it's kind of even, some of these points kind of merge together. They all flow together in one sense. But if we're going to have a soldier mentality, right, we're in this battle together, we're going to care for one another. Right? You don't see soldiers, someone gets shot in the leg, it's like, oh, it's too bad for you, we're going to keep on and do our mission. That's not how soldiers live. That's not, if we're so unified in this purpose, we're going to come together. We're going to care for one another intensely. So I'll just show you this in a few places. Remember chapter 2, you see this primarily. Chapter 2 and verse 20, I love this. Once again, for Timothy, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." That care, that concern, that word there is just that, it's almost like an anguish that he has over these people because of his deep care and concern, his heart for these people. Note, I love the example of Epaphroditus in verse 26 and following. Notice what it says about Epaphroditus. "For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." That's always a funny one to me. He was the one that's sick, but he was concerned for the Philippians because of how his sickness was going to affect them. You know, because they would be concerned for him. And so he was just so concerned. He was longing for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was so caring for them. And so you see that just bleeding off the page. It continues on. It says, "Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." And you see Paul's care and concern for Epaphroditus bleeding off the page, how much he loved him and cared for him. And so he says, "I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." Right? Paul, once again, here, Paul's the one in prison. But yet, he cares so much about the Philippians that once again, he's going to send Epaphroditus, who is caring for his needs, to care for the Philippians. Everyone was thinking about one another. And everyone was caring for one another intensely. Right? And as I said, you know, when you're on the battlefield and you have that singular mission, we're going to care for one another. We're going to be involved with one another. When we get together, do you know what we're going to do? We're going to encourage one another. Because we all are on the battlefield. We all face the same struggles and the same battles and the same hurts and the same cares. And so we're gonna call one another, encourage one another. We're going to come together and we're going to ask how we're doing. And we're not going to take okay for an answer. Right? I think one of the things that this is going to mean moving forward is, like I said, just kind of even like on a Wednesday night, just being involved in one another's lives and even structuring it to where we're setting up, here's who's going to meet with who, and just be involved in one another's lives and calling and making sure that kind of fellowship and care is taking place. Right? Because we need to be caring for one another. And I'll just touch on this fifth point briefly, and we'll come back to it next week because I do want to just leave time to think through this together. But we're going to be a soldier-minded church, and I just want to touch on this because I think it flows so much out of this intensely caring church. If we're caring for one another like this, we're going to have this hard-working soldier mindset, right? This you see this all throughout Philippians about the striving together, the work that's put in. You see it so clearly in chapter 2 and verse 12, to work out your own salvation. I mean, there's a lot of words here about the effort and the hard work that's put in. And I say, we need to keep in mind that this is a battle. This is a battle. This is a cause worth dying for, right? Epaphroditus risked his life for the sake of the gospel. If we have the gospel as our number one priority, and it's what's driving us, we're so driven by that and that alone, we would say like Christ, living as Christ and dying as gain, we would say like Epaphroditus, it's worth it to risk my life, to gamble it for the sake of the gospel. This is worth dying for. And so we're all going to come together and care for one another in this singular mission, in unity together as we strive for the gospel. And so it's going to involve teamwork, right? There's so many passages in Scripture, to use the scriptural metaphor, my metaphor would be teamwork. Right, as a sports team works together to accomplish their goal, as soldiers work together to accomplish their goal, the metaphor that Scripture uses is the body. The body. You just think about your body. Right, your arm does not have a different purpose, your left arm, than your right arm. Right, if you're trying to ride a bike and this arm's riding a bike and this arm's trying to turn left and this one's trying to turn right, it doesn't work very well. Right? You got to work together to accomplish a goal. And that's how the body works. Each member has a different function. Each member has a different part to play. Or to use the sports analogy, each member has a different position on the team. Or to use the soldier picture, each soldier has a different function to play as well. And so we come together with this purpose, with this mindset, singular focus. We're going to care for one another. We're going to unify together. And we're going to be about the gospel in all that we do. Right? We're going to pray for one another. We're going to, you know, the old mentality, no soldier left behind, because life is on the line. We can't be lazy. We need to put in the hard work. We need to be dedicated as we strive together for the faith of the gospel. And so once again, you see that in 127. You just see it throughout this book. You see it in 225, where he talks about Epaphroditus as his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. Right? You see it in verse 30, where he risked his life for the sake of the gospel. You see it in verse 12 of chapter 2 about working out our own salvation, exercising it, putting in that hard work. It's a soldier mindset. Right? Another metaphor that we could use is we're a family. Right? Families don't function well if they're not kind of functioning together, right? Just take your own household. Right? You have a father, you have a mother, you have children. Right? You all have one purpose. You all function together. And that's another metaphor that Scripture uses to talk about the body of Christ, is we are a family. We need to come together, care for one another to accomplish our purpose. So I'm excited. I look at this body. I look at who God has placed here. I'm excited to see how God is going to use us to accomplish our purpose. I look at what God is doing. I see answered prayer with this building. It's just exhilarating to come and to pray and say, Lord, you know what? We would think that it would be best for us to move to another building that wouldn't be so restricting in terms of different aspects of worship. And so you would pray and to see God answer so directly. It's exciting to step out in faith and to see what God is doing. And so I would ask you to pray. You know, pray for tomorrow when I meet with the lady to finalize some of the details with the building. Pray that God's will would be done and that he would provide even beyond which we would anticipate. You know, we've worked out some of the details, but there's still some final things that need to be worked out. So just pray that those things would work out. And anyway, pray for one another. Care for one another. And as we accomplish, we live out these priorities together. I want to keep putting before us of this model of the Philippian church, what Paul called the Philippians to. So let me close, and then if there's any interaction about that, we could certainly do that. Our Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the driving purpose, which is the building up of the body of Christ, of seeing Christ magnified, of making disciples of all the nations, of seeing every man presented mature in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to accomplish our purpose and our mission. Lord, I thank you for this body. I thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives. We pray that we would see every circumstance through the lens of the gospel and what you are doing. So, our Father, we thank you so much. We entrust ourselves to you, and we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.